Y'all brought Bibles this morning? I'd like for you to make your way over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 is our text today. We'll probably look at a few other verses, but wherever we turn, always keep your finger here because we're going to be coming back to Mark 8, beginning in verse 22. This is a very unique account in the gospel records, because there are some things here that you don't see anywhere else in the New Testament. So if you're there, Mark 8, we're going to read beginning in verse 22. The Bible says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida," that's Jesus, Bethsaida. It's the fish house, or the place of fish. That's what it means, house of fish. "He cometh to Bethsaida." Bethsaida, it's a fishing village. It's a fishing town on the coast of the Sea of Galilee. "And they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town. He saw clearly," verse 25. That's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about seeing clearly. Now, this account, I said, is unique. It's unique in all the gospel records, but maybe not for the reasons you might think. It's not unique in that Jesus healed the blind man, because Jesus healed blind people. I mean, that's one of the things he did. There are numerous accounts where the Lord healed the blind. There were two men in Capernaum over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. They were following. They were hollering, "Lord, have mercy on us." And he said, "What do you want?" They said, "We want to see." He said, "Do you think I'm able to do this?" They said, "Yes, Lord. We believe that you are able." So he said, "According to your faith, be it done unto you." And the two blind men were healed. The Lord healed the blind. He did that. There was an occasion in Jericho, two men. One account talks about blind Bartimaeus. The other account speaks of two men in Jericho sitting by the wayside. They heard Jesus pass by. They were hollering out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "We want you to heal us." The Bible says he touched their eyes and they were healed, instantly healed. So, you know, this is something the Lord did. There's the account in John chapter 9 in the city of Jerusalem, the man who never saw. And the Bible says the Lord spit on the ground, made some clay, put it on the man's eyes, and he said, "Now go wash in the pool of Siloam." The man went and washed, and he came seeing. Remember, everybody asked him, "How did this happen? Who healed you? How did he do it?" And he said, "Look, all I know is once I was blind, now I see." And the Lord healed the blind. There was another account in Jerusalem. In fact, it was in Matthew 21. You don't have to turn there, but the Bible says, "And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple." The Lord's in the temple in Jerusalem. "The blind and the lame came to him, and he healed them all." I mean, we don't even know how many blind people the Lord healed. We know that it was something he did, that he did regularly. Even John the Baptist sent some of his disciples to the Lord, and he said, you go with this message. You ask him, "Are you the one we're looking for, or should we just keep looking? Do we look for somebody else?" And remember what the Lord said? "You go back and you tell John the things you've seen and heard, that the blind see and the lame walk and the poor hear the gospel. You go back and tell John, and John will know." The blind was seeing. The Lord, that's what he did. Opening the eyes of the blind a mighty, stupendous miracle because the blind had no hope. They had no hope. But when they heard of Jesus, there's where they had hope, that their eyes could be opened. He opened the eyes of the blind. So that is not what's unique about this passage, that the Lord was opening the eyes of the blind. You know, the Lord still opens the eyes of the blind. Not only do we believe that he heals, that he heals, he's still a healer and can open blind eyes, those with impaired vision. We encourage you to trust the Lord, to pray, to stand on the promises of God. But you know, he's opening the eyes of the blind all over the world. We prayed for Muslim countries today where our sister Nina talked about how the Lord is appearing to Muslims over there and their eyes are being opened to the truth of the gospel message. They are being delivered from the darkness of Islam and their eyes being opened to the truth. That's a miracle, you know. That's a miraculous. What makes this account unique then? Because it is profoundly unique. Well, first, it doesn't occur in any other of the gospel records. This is the only place this particular miracle occurs. Not in Matthew, not in Luke, not in John. Only right here in this little short passage of scripture in the Gospel of Mark. Second, what's unique about it is the Lord lays his hands on this man twice. He never did that before, and he never did it afterwards. He did. Verse 23, the Bible says, he spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him. You know what else is unique? He asked him, do you see anything? Or I think the Greek tense actually would be, do you see anything now? Do you see anything? Do you see aught? And then he laid hands on him again in verse 25. He laid his hands upon his eyes and told him to look up, and the man was restored. His eyes were restored and he saw clearly. Twice he laid his hands on him, which we'll talk about that in just a minute as well. And then there's something else profoundly unique about this passage that I would like to point out to us today. Y'all awake?
Yeah.
Okay. Notice that he's in Bethsaida, verse 22. They brought a blind man to him. They said, touch him. And verse 23, look at what the Lord did. He took the man by the hand and he led him out of the town. He took him out of the town to pray for him. Now, he didn't do that before. There were things he did that were kind of like that. Over in chapter 7, he took a man to the side, a deaf man, and a man who had a speech impediment. Some versions translate that in chapter 7 that the guy was tongue-tied or that he was dumb. But the man could speak, but he didn't hear. He couldn't hear at all. Somebody who grew up without hearing, naturally, they don't know how to form words, fashion words. The man had a speech impediment. He couldn't hardly talk. And the Bible says there was a great crowd there. The Lord took the man aside to be private with the man, to pray for him. But I think we can understand why he would do that. He's going to open the man's ears. The first sound he's going to hear, well, you don't want it to be the din of thousands of people there. So he just took him aside to pray for him and heal the man. But here, he didn't take this man aside. He took him out of town, which I think is worth considering. Because according to the Bible, there was something the Lord held in his heart against the city of Bethsaida. Now, that might be hard for some people to grasp, but he took him by the hand. Now, you know, if you're going to lead a blind man and you're going to lead him for any distance, you're going to have to walk slowly, carefully, step by step, holding their hand because the man's blind. And he led him all the way out of town. This is what the Bible says the Lord did with this man. Now, Some folks said, well, all he wanted was a little privacy to pray for the man like he did with the guy in chapter 7. But if all he wanted was a little privacy, they were in a town. They were in a village. They could have stepped into any house, shut the door, and had privacy. But obviously there was more to it than that. Because he led this man all the way out of town before he prayed for him. And notice something else. Verse 26, after he healed the man, he said, don't go back to this town. And don't go tell anybody in this town what just happened. I want us to think about this for just a little bit, about Bethsaida, this fish town, fish city. Bethsaida, along with a couple of other towns that we'll mention in a minute, but Bethsaida had rejected Christ's message and had rejected Christ's ministry in spite of the fact that the Lord had worked many, many miracles there. According to the Bible, he did many miracles in this town. We know that in Luke chapter 9, the Bible speaks about him going to a desert area in the region of Bethsaida, Luke 9 and verse 10. The Bible says, let me just read this to you. You don't have to turn there, but Luke 9:10, the apostles, when they returned, told him all the things that they had done after he had sent them out preaching. He took them, he went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida, and the people, when they knew it, followed him. Oh, now the whole town turns out. He received them, he spoke unto them the kingdom of God, and he healed them that had need of healing. Now, there's miracle healing in the town of Bethsaida. We also know from the next verses that there were thousands of people that were there. Because the very next verses from Luke chapter 9 says that he fed that great crowd of 5,000 men miraculously with two fish and five loaves. So he healed everybody who was sick in the town that came to him. He miraculously fed them all. There's another account of a young boy with an unclean spirit. Remember the account where the disciples couldn't cast a demon out of this young boy? That was Bethsaida. The Lord delivered him, healed the young boy, delivered him from the demons. And one of the more astounding accounts in the gospel records of a profound miracle, when Jesus walked on the water, from off the coast of the Sea of Galilee, guess where that was? Or guess where they were going? Bethsaida. They were heading to Bethsaida. So he fed 5,000. He healed every sick person that came to him. He cast out the demon from the young boy that was tormented and troubled. He walked across the water. Now, you don't think news of that reached the town? All of these incredible miracles he did in Bethsaida. Then you've got another interesting fact in John 1 and verse 44. The Bible tells us that three of the Lord's apostles came from that town. Philip, who was from Bethsaida, according to the scriptures. In fact, John 1, 44. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the Bible says, the city of Andrew and Peter. Well, they were fishermen. This is fish town. It's a fishing village. Three of the apostles came from Bethsaida. Now, you would think if any place would have been in the Lord's corner, it would have been Bethsaida. But the opposite was true. And keep your finger here, but look with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. I want us to see this. Matthew 11. Y'all still with me? All right, I'm going somewhere. Not just to lunch afterwards, but I'm going somewhere right now. Matthew 11, verse 20. Matthew 11, 20. Then he began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. to upbraid. Now, the word means to rebuke, to denounce, to reproach. It's translated that way in several different versions. It means a stern criticism. Actually, it's to condemn. And why? Most of his mighty works were done in these cities because, despite what they saw and despite what they heard, they did not repent. So listen to the Lord's words. Verse 21. Woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon, these were heathen cities, idolatrous cities, on the coast of the same Sea of Galilee. Wicked cities, idolatrous cities, proud, drunken, immoral. And here's what the Lord said. If those works that I did in you had been done in those cities, they would have repented. But you heard it. You heard the messages. You saw the miracles. And you did not repent. Notice what he says. The next verses. I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum. Now, this is where the Lord lived. Capernaum. This was his headquarters. Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. Bethsaida, woe unto you, Bethsaida, woe unto you, Chorazin. In fact, those cities were where Capernaum, Bethsaida, this is where most of his miracles were done. That's what he says, where most of his mighty works were done. Bethsaida is mentioned in the New Testament more than any other city, with the exception of two. That would be Jerusalem and Capernaum. Other than that, Bethsaida is mentioned more than the rest of them. They saw miracles. They heard his message. They experienced the miraculous. They had three of the Lord's apostles come from their midst, feeding 5,000 people. He met their need, healing uncountable sick people in their midst, casting out devils, walking on the water. And yet the Bible says they were unrepentant. They rejected his message, and they rejected the messenger. And the Lord clearly said, if these miracles had been done anywhere else, they would have repented. They would have repented. Now, it's pretty strong when the Lord says in verse 24, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you? That's pretty sober, don't you think? Does it remind you of other passages in the Bible, like to whom much is given, much is required? And boy, they were given much. They saw, they heard miracles, messages. And look, they didn't hear it secondhand. They were eyewitnesses. They heard Jesus speak. They saw Jesus perform miracles. They ate of the miraculous provision. And they did not repent. They were unrepentant. The Bible says Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than you guys come judgment day. Which also just, you know, there'll be a little side note here that somehow on the day of judgment, those who are consigned to an eternal hell, it's going to even be worse for some in hell than others in hell. How that can be is hard for us to understand, but according to the Lord, Sodom and Gomorrah, they're going to hell. They were destroyed by the hand of God for their wickedness, and yet Jesus said, you religious cities, who saw, who heard, it'll be easier. It's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah come judgment day than for you. That's a sober thought.
Yep, they had no Bible. Right.
A very sober thought. You know, it also sort of dispels the theory that some people have that, you know, it's hard for me to believe in Jesus. It's hard for me to believe in Christianity. It's hard for me to believe in the Bible. If I just saw a miracle, if I could just see a miracle, then I would believe. Actually, that's not true at all. I mean, this is evidence of that. They saw, they heard, and yet they were unrepentant. Or what about the Jews who were with Moses in the wilderness? You don't think they saw? They saw the plagues come upon the land of Egypt, and yet it spared the quarters of Israel. The great plagues, they saw the parting of the Red Sea. In fact, they walked through it. They saw the miracles. They saw the miraculous provision, the fire, the cloud. They ate the manna. And yet, you know what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3? They did not enter in because of unbelief. They didn't get to enter into the promised land, all the ones over 20 years of age, because of their unbelief. Incredible. How could you see such miracles and not be a believer? Well, the capacity of the human heart to remain in rebellion and unbelief and defiance towards God is incredible. Seeing miracles does not translate into believing faith. You would think it does, but actually it does not. In fact, the Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and sometimes it comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God as faith is built. And faith is believing what we don't see. Faith is believing simply the promises of God. It's believing what the scriptures tell us. It's you don't see to believe, you believe to see. According to the scriptures. I have a quick answer for those who would say, look, if I could just see a miracle, just a miracle. Just show me a miracle, then you'll make me a believer. All you gotta do is remind them, you know, Judas was in the boat when Jesus came walking to it on the water. He was in the boat. How much of a believer was he? He betrayed the Lord. He was the son of perdition, the Bible calls him. Judas was in the boat. Did he see the miracles? He accompanied the Lord. He heard his teachings. So here's my point. You still in John's Gospel chapter 8? You kept your finger there? I mean, not John, Mark. Mark's Gospel chapter 8. All right, turn back with me there. He came to Bethsaida, verse 22. They brought the blind man unto him, and they besought him, touch him, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. He led the man out of town. The Lord refused to do another miracle in the city of Bethsaida. He would not do another there. Not in that town. Some of the old commentators would say he deemed that city unworthy to experience any other blessings from him. They were unworthy of any other blessings. Well, definitely we know that to whom much is given, much is required. And, you know, when he said, woe unto you, Bethsaida, you know, that's actually not an expression of pity upon Bethsaida. It's actually an expression of condemnation, a curse. Cursed be Bethsaida. Cursed be Chorazin. This city was cursed. And the Lord was going to heal that blind man, but he took him out of town to do it. No miracle in Bethsaida. Remember when he sent his disciples out to preach the gospel? He said, you go preach in every city. When they receive you, you bless them. But if they reject you, if they reject your message, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to get outside the town and then shake the dust off of their feet. Shake the dust off, because that city would be cursed, and you don't even want its dust to cling to you, because you don't want no part of that curse. That's the idea. You shake the dust off of your feet. He said that when he sent the 70 out. He sent the 70 out to preach. He told them, if they don't receive you, if they don't receive your message, you shake the dust off your feet. And he said it's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than it will be for those towns. Strong stuff. You didn't remember that the Lord did that, huh? That towns could be cursed. Cities could be cursed. That is, after they were blessed. They were blessed. Blessed to hear, blessed to see. And then cursed because they would not repent. Well, when you see Jesus taking a man out of the city before he would pray for him, then you see what it looks like when the dust has been shaken off of the Lord's feet towards a city. There's a passage over in Proverbs 23:23. It says, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Buy the truth. That is, you hear it, you grasp it, you get hold of it. Do not let go of it. Because these cities had their opportunity to hear, to believe, but they would not repent. Now, we could elaborate a little bit on this and just talk about what the judgment may be for cities and nations that have been so blessed with the gospel message, who have heard so much. How responsible does that make America? How responsible does it make Europe, who heard so much? And we could elaborate on things like that, but again, the Lord's ominous words, woe unto you, Chorazin, woe unto you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in dust and ashes. Their repentance would have been genuine and thorough. They would have totally repented. Woe unto you. And I believe that therein we get a little glimpse of what the problem actually was. The cities of Bethsaida, Chorazin, Capernaum would not repent. They would not repent. They would not repent of their sins. They would not repent of their unbelief towards Christ, their self-will, their independence, their religious traditions. They would not repent. They held on to things they needed to let go of. And what they sent away, they should have held on to. You know, repentance is a word that's used quite a bit in the Gospels, but people still really don't understand what all it means. I believe many simply think it means to feel sorry. You know, I feel sorry that I did wrong. But repentance really means to turn around. It means a change of mind, a change of mind that is followed by a change of direction. It means to turn around. It means you take a U-turn. Now, when the light of Christ comes, everyone is confronted with a choice. Will you allow the light to penetrate your heart? Will you receive it? Will you submit to it? Will you repent? Repentance means turning around from the old way of thinking, and the old way of living. They did not want to repent. They were pretty comfortable with the life that they were living. even though things maybe not have always been the best, yet they liked what they did. They liked that they had a religion. You know, they could be religious. Following Jesus is a costly thing. I mean, Jesus expects so much. Deny yourself, take up the cross, forsake all, follow me. That's pretty costly. So we're comfortable in our religious traditions. People like us. I have a good job. I've got a good thing going on here. To become a disciple of Christ means I have to change. My whole life will change. I don't know if I'm ready for that. I don't know if I'm ready to change my whole life, to really surrender my whole life. I change everything. Here's what the Bible says. They would not repent. Repentance means a transformation. It's accompanied. True repentance has to be accompanied by faith in Christ. Otherwise, it's nothing but, you know, you're trying to turn over a new leaf. It's not turning over a new leaf. That's done in self-will. That's done in personal willpower. Turn over a new leaf, the next wind that blows along, you know, turns a leaf back over. But repentance, a change of thinking. No longer am I going to live to please myself. No longer am I going to live the way I used to live. No longer will I hold the values of these ungodly people. No longer will I find pleasure in the entertainments of the ungodly. No longer will I do things that I know displease God. Repentance means change of mind, change of actions, change of direction. Now, it's a whole new course. And I'm going to tell you, people like their little pet sins. They do. They like holding on to, I don't know what it is. It's like you're living in a doghouse. They live in degradation. They live in sin and shame. And yet, to follow Christ is too much to give that up. Well, Bethsaida wouldn't give it up. Here's a question. They would not repent. Where are they now? Perhaps they got to enjoy their little brief period of sin, but where are they today? They would not repent. There are those who will refuse to see. Maybe they're short-sighted. They refuse to see their opportunity. That's why the Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. But there are some who refuse to see. And then you have people who want so desperately to see. They want to see so desperately, like this man right here in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. We have questions like, why would the Lord lay his hands on him twice? Well, the answer is, we don't know. Because he didn't tell us. So we don't know for sure. Of course, that doesn't stop us from speculating. So there's a lot of different speculations, you know. Like here's one view that I think you could consider. Why did the Lord have to lay hands on him twice? Well, because sometimes healing really isn't instantaneous. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it can be gradual. Even here, even though we say it wasn't instantaneous, it was almost instantaneous. You know, the Lord laid hands on him twice and the man was healed. But we can take away from that the realization that when you pray for healing or you get prayed for healing, you may not get an instant answer. Or when you pray for anything else. I like instant answers. But they don't always come that way. Sometimes they come gradually. Sometimes they come in stages. I've heard another view about why the Lord laid his hands on him twice. One view said, well, it's kind of like salvation. You know, some people, it's like the Lord touches them, their eyes are immediately opened, and they see clearly. Amen. It's like they get it all at once. They hear, they believe, that's it. I'm a Christian, I'm following the Lord. But other people, You know, faith comes by hearing and hearing, and their eyes open a little bit. You know, what do you see? Well, you know, I see a little bit, and then eventually they see clearly. I mean, and that's true. That does happen. Some people see it immediately. Other people, it has to really penetrate them a bit before they get their eyes opened. I could also say that maybe here you have a little bit of an illustration of a second blessing, you know, like a baptism in the Holy Spirit, a second touch from the Lord. You get touched, you get saved, and then you get a second blessing, and you even see more clearly. So maybe you could say that it could illustrate that as well. There are views that have some merit. The Lord used saliva. You could say that's kind of weird, but he did that with the man's ears, you know. He put it on the guy with the impediment of speech. He put it on his tongue. And you could say, well, the Lord can heal any way he chooses to heal. You don't tell the doctor how to prescribe, you know. He's the physician. He heals however he wants. But, you know, don't spit on my eyes if I ask for prayer. You know? But here's what we do. We pray for healing or we pray for anything else. We put ourselves in the Lord's hands, right? I mean, he's the physician. He's the healer. He's the deliverer. Lord, we put ourselves in your hands. I think these views all have some merit, but they're not the whole thing, I don't believe. I do have a few takeaways here, though, that I would like for us to consider. Here's what I would like for you to take away from today. From these verses today. First and foremost, I want you to know that you can reject Christ for so long, and then there comes a point where Proverbs 29:1 comes into play. He that being oft reproved and hardeneth his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You can cross the line. You can resist, you can refuse, you can reject, you can deny, but you can't do it forever. There comes a point where the Lord says, woe unto you, Chorazin. Woe unto you, Bethsaida. Woe unto you, Capernaum. You don't want to presume that grace will be extended tomorrow. That's why we have such exhortations in the scriptures. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put off the Lord because you don't know what tomorrow holds for you. You may not get another opportunity. But these passages are so sober in my mind, where the Lord shakes the dust off his feet. He tells his disciples, you shake the dust off your feet of those cities. The Lord is gracious. He is long-suffering, but he is not forever suffering. There comes a time when the Lord draws a line. He that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Very, very sober passage. Here's another takeaway. When you put yourself in the Lord's hands, repent of sin, and put yourself in his hands. Surrender yourself to him. Surrender your will. Submit yourself to him. You know what it means to surrender? Stop resisting. Stop resisting the Lord and submit. Yield. Give up. I surrender, Lord. I'm yours, Lord. When you surrender, the Lord will never leave you incomplete. He will complete the work that he started. He'll lay his hands on you and lay his hands on you. The Bible promises us in Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, in me, He will complete it. That is, he will perform it. He will bring it into completion till the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to work on us till he comes back. We are works in progress. He that began this work, he's not going to leave you half done. He's not going to leave you half saved. He's not going to leave you halfway out of the world. He's going to take you and do a work in you. We're all a work in progress. I mean, none of us are completed. In fact, if you think the Lord's just finished working on you, then you either deceive or you really deceive. But that's a takeaway. The Lord will complete what he started in you. He had to lay hands on that man twice, but he didn't take his hands off until the man could see clearly, until he had completed what he started. Here's another takeaway, and I think this is an important one too. The blind man had real friends. They brought him to Jesus. They brought him to Jesus. That's what the verse tells us. He came to Bethsaida. They brought a blind man unto him. They brought him to Jesus. That's what real friends do. They bring you to Jesus. They point you to Jesus. If you have friends that point you away from Jesus, they are not your friends. If you have associations that you hang with and they don't point you to Jesus, you don't need to be associating with them. A friend will point you to Jesus, bring you to Jesus, encourage you to trust Jesus, invite you to church. It's really important that you ask yourself, what kind of friends do I have? What kind of friends do I have? Are they pointing me to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are they pointing me to the world? Here's another takeaway that I would like for us to take home with us. Jesus Christ will rescue the one who wants to be rescued. He will rescue the one who wants to be rescued. He will open the eyes of the one who wants to see. And this is no matter where you live, no matter what you've done, no matter what your family heritage, no matter what kind of people you might currently run with at the present time, you want to be rescued, Jesus will rescue you. He took that man out of Bethsaida and rescued him. Now, he was in a cursed city. You can be in a cursed city, a cursed land. You can be in a cursed religion. You can hang with cursed people. But if you want to be rescued, Christ will take you out. He will take you all the way out. He's not going to take you partially out. He will take you out of the city. That's what he did. He took them out. Took that man out. You can be running with all the wrong people. But if you want rescue, Christ is who you call on. And he will take you out. In fact, I want you to look at this verse again. Verse 23, he not only took him out, he took the man by the hand. He took him by the hand. And he led him out. Just like physically the Lord took this blind man and led him patiently, carefully, step by step, out of that cursed city. So you reach out to the Lord. You call on him. All you do is extend your hand. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, rescue me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, change my life. He will take your hand. He will lead you out. He will lead you all the way out. He took him all the way out of the city. Every step the Lord will take you. Every step the Lord will lead you. But you must want to be rescued. He will lead you out until you are made whole. And he will lead you the rest of your life. I used to like that old song, Put Your Hand in the Hand of the man who stilled the waters. Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Yeah. You put your hands in that, in the nail-scarred hand, like the old hymn says. You put your hands in the nail-scarred hand. He will lead you out. And you know, even today, even though you may not be in a cursed city of Bethsaida, let me tell you, you live on a cursed earth, and you live in a city, no matter what city it is, that's going to fall under the divine wrath of the Almighty, a holy God who is offended by the sins and rebellions of the people around you. But he will lead you out if you will reach your hand out to him. He will lead you out. Personally, he will take your hand and take you out and bring you to a place where he will complete you, where he will touch you, restore you, heal you, and give you the blessedness of seeing clearly. Amen. Of seeing clearly. Because you know, apart from Christ, you don't see clearly. You really don't. You only see what the world sees. What's going to give me immediate gratification? What's going to make me happy in the moment? What's really important in life? It's all, you have such short-sightedness until the Lord gives you, you know, A.W. Tozer wrote a book one time, and in one chapter he talked about how we need a baptism of clear seeing. And, of course, he was talking about we need to be discerning as Christians to see clearly through all the fog and smoke and foolishness of the Christian world, the religious world. But the Lord wants you to see clearly that you need him desperately. Amen. And that apart from him, you're lost, and there is no hope for you to ever see, to ever know, to ever be delivered. In fact, you will be doomed and cursed to perish with the wicked unless you're willing to come out. And when the Lord calls you out, just remember this. He calls you all the way out. Not partially out. He calls you all the way out of the cursed land, all the way out of the cursed city, all the way out of the cursed life. Take his hand. Just take his hand. Tell him to help you. Tell him, Lord, I want to walk with you. Lead me out. Lead me all the way out. And whatever you're going through even now, troubles, worries, griefs, sorrows, sickness, put your hands in his. Just walk with the Lord. He's going to lead us out. He's going to lead us out of this cursed land, this cursed earth, to a place of completion. Hallelujah. Well, Father, we pray today, and Lord, any area of our life that we have not surrendered or submitted to you, we do so now. Lord, help us one and all to yield every bit of our lives to you, to surrender, to give up our own selfishness, our self-will, our defiant independence. Lord, take our hand, we pray. Take our hand, Lord. We extend our hand to you by faith. Take us out of this wilderness of worry, of brokenness, of despair, of pain. Take us, Lord. Take us all the way out. Lord, deliver us from all the influences that would do us harm, that would lead us astray, that would destroy us. Bring us out of the cursed land. Bring us to the land of your blessing, your provision, your healing, your restoration. Bring us to the land of clear seeing. Bless your people, I pray. Bless them one and all. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen, amen. Praise God. As you can see, we are having communion today. And we're going to have our musicians come. And we're going to have our brothers come to pass out the communion elements. Pastor Joe mentioned that everyone is welcome to receive with us as long as you have received Christ as your Savior. You're welcome to receive with us today. Brothers, y'all come.